Book of Jude, beginning at verse 8, likewise also, the dreaming ones defile flesh, despise, or more literally, reject authority. And they speak evil, or more literally, they blaspheme dignities or glories, making reference to angels. But Michael, the archangel, while contending with the devil, he was disputing concerning the body of Moses. He did not dare to bring against him, that is against the devil, a railing accusation, that is a judgment of accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil or blaspheme those things which they do not know, but what they understand naturally as irrational beasts or animals. In these things they are corrupting themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone the way of Cain and rushed after the heir of Balaam for reward. And they were destroyed in the rebellion of Korah. These are hidden stones in your love feasts, while feasting with you, feeding themselves. Interesting, the word for feeding is the word to shepherd or to pastor. And it's literally translated, they are in your love feasts, shepherding or pastoring themselves. Without fear, that is without reverence. Clouds without water being carried around by the wind. Trees whose fruit is withered. That is to say that it is without fruit because it is autumnal. That is, it's in the autumn time. And all that's left are the dead, dry fruits on the trees. Twice dead, pulled up by the roots. They are wild waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars, for whom it has been reserved the gloom of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied to these, saying, behold, the Lord comes among myriads of his saints. That's what 10,000 means. It's myriads in Greek, myriads of his saints, to execute judgment upon all and to bring conviction on all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly works which they have ungodly committed and of all of their hard or strong speeches which ungodly sinners spoke against him. These are murmurers, complainers, going according to their own lusts, and their mouth is speaking inflated words, while admiring faces of people on account of profit or advantage. He's not sparing words here, as we can tell. Again, Jude has taken up, according to verse 3, Jude has taken up the mantle to bring to the people a major problem within the body of Christ in Jude's time. Peter, in his second letter, already wrote about apostasy in the church, but he used the future tense. There will be false teachers among you, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Jude says they're here. He's using the present tense. They are here amongst us, and just as the verses we read this morning, they're not going to march down the middle of the church and proclaim that you guys are all wrong and that we have the right teaching and then come off with some weird stuff. They are going to be hidden rocks in the love feasts. They're going to be pastoring themselves. There's no submission to authority. There's no respect for authority. They are their own authorities. And so Jude is warning the church And it should be a very emphasized warning, because we can talk about how the world is under the domination of Satan. It is his authority. We can understand that Satan is going to use the things of the world against us to distract us and get our attention away from Christ and get us all caught up in the issues of this earthly life. But it's from within the church. It's people that we don't even know. It's people that look the same and talk the same. Like Judas Iscariot. I still have that fixed in my mind, how they could go 3 years with Judas Iscariot, and when Jesus announces, "One of you is going to betray me," they had no idea who it was. They couldn't tell a difference between Judas Iscariot and everybody else on the outside, on the surface. Of course, John tells us behind the scenes he was stealing money out of the money bag. And that's why he sold out the Lord. It wasn't that he wanted to sell out the Lord. It's just that he wanted money. And he contracted for 30 pieces of silver just to get money. But the disciples didn't know. They didn't know who he was. They didn't know what he was really like. So we have to be aware. Not that everybody is suspect, but we have to understand that if a year or two or so down the road, we find out that somebody wasn't the real thing and we thought they were and we're shocked, we should understand that we're already told that's going to happen. And yes, there'll be some people that will keep you at a distance from Scripture and from doctrine, keep you at a distance to where they're fellowshipping with you, staying clear of that, so as to appear Christian until you start talking about the Word or until you start studying the Word. I've said it for years, and I'll continue to say it. The Word of God is the chemical, if you will, is the agent that God's Spirit uses as a litmus test. If you've ever watched some of those crime scene programs on TV, and they come into a house where supposedly a murder was taking place, but you can't really see any blood spots on the floor until they shut off all the lights and they spray this chemical on there, and all of a sudden it glows. It's like, ooh, blood. But they don't know. They don't know that it's there until they add the chemical. Or other ways in which labs test things is they will put certain chemicals in a solution and to see what color it changes, and it tells them what exactly is in the particular solution. That's a litmus test, is that you don't really know what it really is until you add a component that's going to reveal its true contents. The Word of God, I'm not doing away with God's Spirit. When God's Spirit uses the Word of God, when God's Spirit uses the Word to touch my heart, my reaction and my response is who I really am, period. Not who I am out here in my response to try to get along with everybody and to try to hide what I really believe and who I really am. And that's why in the last days, as Paul told Timothy, and of course as we know in our day, that more and more fellowships are getting away from the study of the Word. It causes too many problems. Not disagreements, but problems. Because if there's disagreements, there's a good way to handle that. Just get together and study the Word. See what it says. See why you hold your view, why I hold my view. And because we're all coming from the same place. We're all dust. We're all human beings. We're all coming from earth, and we're seeking the things of the Lord. So not any one person has a handle on what God's Word says. So what's the problem? Except the people get all uptight. Well, I want to know why. But they don't want to explain. There are some things about the Word of God that we just don't like. And God's Spirit uses that as a litmus test I am not who I really am until God's word is applied to my heart and my mind by the Spirit of God. Then that's who I am. Am I open? Am I responsive? Am I rejecting? Why am I rejecting it? Or why am I responding and receiving it? Maybe I like that view, you know? It's a little more convenient for me. So it's from within the church. And if anybody ought to be scrutinized within the church, it ought to be the pastors and it ought to be the teachers. People have come to me over the years and they said, oh, this guy over here, our pastor, he's really off the wall. Well, how did what allows them to be up there every Sunday? Well, we go and we financially support it, and we, you know, it's like, well, he's up there because of you. It's the responsibility of every believer to not just follow along. Because if you question anything, then, you know, people tell you you're rebellious. That's not true. I mean, there can be rebellion in it, but that can be brought out. But the point is that we need to be searching the scriptures to see if it's true. And truth should be what matters, you know? Not a person's position or not who's right or who's wrong. That's not what Christianity is all about. It's all about finding the truth. The reason why that is so important is because Jesus says, you will come to know the truth and the truth will set you free. He didn't say scripture would set you free. He said the truth will set you free. So if you're twisting the scriptures, you're not going to be free if it's not the truth. Only the truth sets people free. Free from their own bondage, free from the bondage of Satan, and free to serve Christ. And unfortunately, even in our day, there are people who are imprisoned to serving the church system. They just don't. Well, yeah, I agree that those teachings are not right. What are you doing? Well, it's my job as a Christian to find a church, join the system, work the system, and then we're doing God's work. No. In fact, I've often said over the years, here's another litmus test. Litmus test number two from the lab, from the Sisquawk lab, okay? Litmus test number two is, what would happen? What would you do if Christianity today in America reverted back to the early church times when there was persecution against Christians and believers could not meet openly and publicly and didn't dare to, you know, broadcast that we're Christians because the government's out to round us up, put us in prison, persecute us, even kill us if we don't bow down to the statue of the current president, you know. You say, that's pretty far-fetched. No, that's a litmus test. Put you back in the early church in first century Christianity, and what would you do? You can't have a church system. The only thing you can do is learn of and follow Jesus Christ personally and enjoy and look for the opportunities that you have to fellowship with other Christians, even though you can't do it openly and publicly. To pray together, remember each other in prayer. How the persecuted Christians used to function, as I told you before, some of the Jewish people, they would have hidden microfilm in the walls and a magnifier to read it and taken apart and parts scattered all over the house so that if troops came in and searched the house and they found one of these parts, they wouldn't know what it was. But what they would do is come and put this magnifier together, take the microfilm out of the wall and put it in the magnifier, and they would read the scriptures. The other day I was looking in the office up on the shelf how many Bibles I have. And how often does it get read? I mean, we just take it for granted. But if it was taken away from us, what would we do? There are people that honestly have been professing Christians for many, many years that if I say, put you back in those New Testament times, what would your relationship with the Lord be like? They have to admit, I'd be lost. I wouldn't know what to do if I didn't have a church system to belong to and to work the system. What do I do? How about follow Jesus? What's that? I thought it meant joining the church. Well, that was the Catholic Church way back in the days before Luther. The church is God's representative on earth. Give yourself to the church. Do whatever the church tells you to do. And then when you stand face to face with the Lord, you will hear, enter in, my good and faithful servant. No. Not how it works. If we have a church fellowship to go to, that's a blessing. That's like an added blessing. Can you imagine how many of the saints who have been martyred in past history would say to us, you've got to be kidding. What a blessing you have to be able to come together, fellowship, share in the word, share with one another, pray for one another, do things for one another. If we did that, we'd be beaten. Family members killed. See, that's a litmus test. What would your relationship with Jesus Christ be like if you were forced, number one, to follow Jesus Christ, a person, if you will, and not a church system, and a need to seek fellowship and prayer and because of the spiritual need that we have, be able to find something from the Word whenever we can, because they're confiscating our Bibles. Would I just give up and say, well, you take all that away from me, I have no Christianity? That's revealing. Because literally thousands, I'm not exaggerating, literally thousands of professing Christians are Christians because they are part of an active system. And if you took the system away, they'd be lost. But the early church didn't have that. When Jesus Christ came, the only time he went into the synagogue was on the Sabbath to tell them, the scriptures are talking about me. And they said, get out of here, we'd rather read the scriptures. No, they talk about me. Sure, you're a person. Get out of here. We're running our church here. You know. Scriptures talk about him, not how to have a successful business. Well, Jude says, I wanted to write to you about our common salvation, but I had a compelling put upon me by the Lord to talk to you about contending for the faith, which was once and for all delivered to the saints. Contending is an athletic term. It means to agonize over. It means it's not going to be easy. Satan's going to try to take it away from you. Not your salvation, but the faith, the things of the faith, the scriptures of the faith. In the Bible, Christianity is called the faith. All teaching is about the faith. Everything is about trusting Jesus Christ. Everything leads to trusting and learning of Jesus Christ. So it's called the faith. In the book of Acts, believers were called of the way, of the faith, because faith means persuasion. And you have to admit, from a non-believer standpoint, Christians are pretty weird. They're under this certain persuasion you can't see, but they say it's the Holy Spirit. Whoa, you know. It's an unseen persuasion that they live under. And the funny thing is, they all got it. You know, it's like, what is that all about? So they called them of the faith, of the persuasion. Persuasion that nobody had ever seen before or known before. So So he says, as we saw last week, that there were several examples of judgment. That even when the children of Israel were delivered or saved out of Egypt, once they got out into the wilderness and they did not trust the Lord as he was trying to teach them, he took everything away from them, led them out into the desert so they can learn to live by the word of God and nothing else, no human resources, no human securities, just the word of God. I don't know if you have had your wilderness journey yet. You'll know because there's no cell phone coverage out there. It seems spiritually like it's a wilderness. And what God does is he strips us from all of Egypt's resources. And he says, the only thing you have to trust and live by now is the word of God. Well, now, wait a minute. Just like the children of Israel, they look back and said, we were treated better in Egypt than following God. I mean, back there, we at least we had a menu we can choose from. You know, out here, it's just same food every day. Free, yeah, but you know. Rather be in slavery and have choice. Sure, our clothes don't wear out, so we have no need to go buy clothes like we did in Egypt. But at least in Egypt, we could choose some different ones. You know, our shoes don't wear out. Well, that's kind of a blessing. That was hard for the budget. But it wasn't the blessings. It wasn't the necessities that God provided. God, just like in the New Testament, in Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God, and all the necessities will be provided for you. What the Lord did for the children of Israel, he gave them shoes that didn't wear out, clothes that didn't wear out. He provided water for them, food for them. Not exactly what they wanted, but he provided anyway. So they could be free to concentrate on what they didn't have. Now, if they were naked, running around in the desert with blisters on their feet and complaining, I'd say, well, you know, they might have a point. You know? But God says, I'll take care of all your necessities so that all you have to do is concentrate on obeying the word of God. So do you think they looked at it that way? Oh, no. They even complained about the food and everything else. You led us out here to kill us. No, it's teach you how to live by the word of God. And if God wanted to kill him, wasn't it Job that said, though the Lord slay me, yet I will trust him? I mean, you know, what if God's plan for my life is that I be killed for the sake of Christ? Or we're all going to die sometime, but what if my particular appointment is a terrible, terrible death? That would be living to be an old age in Sisquak. Terrible death. I don't know if they'd ever find my body soon. You know. I don't know. Could people look at my death and say, how could a God of love do that? We're going to complain about him? Complain about everything? Look at the cross. How can God allow his own son to die that way? All answers are at the cross. How could God allow that to happen? Within the personal attitudes of these people that are within the church, that are hiding within the church, even they themselves might not even know who they are. In verse 8, he gives a list here. Likewise, also these dreamers, that is, they go by their imaginations. They've got this mystical imagination thing going, saying it's the Spirit of God. Number one, they defile flesh. They find the freedom to live according to the flesh and defile the flesh, give the flesh over for defiling purposes, with no conscience. Secondly, they reject lordships. That is, they reject authority. Nobody has a right to tell me what to do or to lead me or to be over me. Even though God has set that up from workplace, family, church, everywhere. But we have problems with authority. Thirdly, they blaspheme glories. That's the literal translation. They speak against what King James calls dignities. That would be angelic spiritual beings. They speak evil of them. But the proper attitude is given to us in verse 9. But Michael, the archangel, at the time when he was disputing or reasoning with the devil concerning the body of Moses, he did not dare to bring a judgment or charge of accusation against him, but said to him, "The Lord rebuke you." Well, you won't find that in Scripture. Again, that's taken from our accounts in 1 Enoch, a historical document that the Jews held to for quite some time. I understand they don't hold to it anymore. But it's used as an example. Supposedly, according to Jewish tradition, that when Moses died, Michael the archangel was given charge of overseeing the burial of Moses' body. Even though Moses was under judgment, that is, he disobeyed God, so God told Moses, "You could not enter into the promised land because you disobeyed me. You've led the children of Israel through the wilderness all this time, but you yourself will never experience coming in because you disobeyed me." So the Lord cut his life short and took him to heaven. But even in the midst of those circumstances that we would call judgment, Michael the archangel supposedly was given authority over the burial of his body, that it would be done respectfully because God already knew that Satan would even take the body of a leader like that and disrespect it and embarrass even God's people. In the midst of God's judgment, there's still respect. But it is interesting that we as human beings, we have this audacity to claim authority over everything, even demons. Now you might say, well, don't we have authority over demons? Yeah, but it's how we do it. According to this account, Michael, the archangel, had respect for even an angelic force called the devil. Were he, in disputing with him about the body of Moses, Michael says, "You're not going to touch it." The devil says, "Oh, yes, I am." And so they had this tug of war, and my mind goes all, you know, pulling legs and arms, and you can't have it. And it's a mess. But they were disputing about the body of Moses. So it came to a point where Michael the archangel just says, "The Lord rebuke you." He didn't rebuke him. "The Lord take care of you." That's the way to handle it. And people don't realize that in our instance, in the day in which we live, Satan has already been defeated. And the Bible says in Ephesians 6 to put on the whole armor of God for the purpose of standing and resisting the devil. There's nothing about fighting him. What do you have to fight him for? He's already been defeated. James 4:7. James says, "Submit yourself to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from you." That's what Jesus did in the wilderness when he was tempted by the devil. The scriptures weren't there to beat Satan up. The scriptures were there to say, I'm sticking with God's word, and God's word is true. And so he couldn't deceive him. He couldn't trick him. He couldn't try to mislead him. Why would Satan have to come to me and try to deceive me if he had power over me? If I was a demonic force and I had power over people, I wouldn't talk to them. I'd just say, hey, you, come here, you know, grab him by the throat and throw him down. I mean, let him cry out for the Lord's help, but at least I'll get my punches in first. You know, he has to lie and he has to deceive because he has no power over us. He gets us to quit or gets us through temptation. He gets us to make the decision to disobey the Lord. He can't force us to disobey the Lord. In Revelation chapter 6, Paul says that now that Christ has freed you, sin will no longer lord it over you. Not should not, it says will not. Period. A Christian can never say, the devil made me do it. A Christian can say, the devil provided for me to do it. But I make the decision. If I say no, it's no. There is no spiritual force strong enough to break my decision. And that's what it's all about, is understanding and realizing the truth in the spirit realm and applying that to the physical. You ever heard anybody tell you that? Take the truth of the spirit realm and apply it to the physical, because the physical is just the opposite. Satan's going to make the physical world seem like we're the ones that are being defeated. He's the one that has the power over us. We're pathetic, weak examples of Christians. We are defeated. We're unsuccessful. We're no good. That's what it looks like in the flesh. That's what it feels like. But in the spirit, I'm more than a conqueror through Christ. More. He makes me feel like I'm defeated, but this is somebody who's already defeated. It's like, where do you get that logic from? It's deception. That's why it's called deception. That's why a believer must study the Word of God and come to a place in their relationship with the Lord that whatever's going on in the physical, we have to go back to the spiritual and apply the spiritual truth to that situation. And not let the situation dictate to me what the truth is. I mean, it's real, but it's not true. I can feel it. I can see it. I think a certain way, so therefore it's got to be true. No, it's real, but it's not true. So we naturally, our natural propensity as human beings is to function in the human realm, right? I mean, that's what we do. And we function by our five human senses. But in the spirit, we believe in Jesus. Boy, we got a problem, you know? We find ourselves functioning in the natural. We're functioning in a world that is antichrist. I'm going to feel things. I'm going to have judgments. I'm going to think things. How much weight am I going to put on that? Is that the truth? Or is God's word the truth, you see? So there is a proper attitude that supposedly Michael the archangel just said, hey, look, I've been sent here to oversee the burial of Moses, and if you want to get a hold of his body and disrespect it or do whatever you're going to do, that's your problem. I'm here, sent here to do something. The Lord rebuke you. He wouldn't even rebuke Satan out of respect for a created being of God. Did he have to rebuke him? No. Didn't have to. He's defeated. Even Michael the archangel. Satan cannot stop Michael the archangel. Satan cannot stop Gabriel. Even before the cross, they couldn't stop them. Could he do battle? Yes. Satan can do battle with the angelic forces. Can he ever win? No. So we have to understand that our relationship with Jesus Christ is not just into a little compartment called my religious compartment, you know? And then all of my other life, at work, at school, at home, and all of that is different. No, it isn't. No, it isn't. When Jesus Christ calls us to himself, it is to have a personal relationship with him and walk with him in the spirit in the midst of our physical world that we deal with. If the spiritual truth is not brought over and applied to even the physical realm that we live in, we're going to be frustrated, feeling like we're defeated people. That's basically what's going to be. Well, I don't understand. I believe in Jesus. Well, then, hey, here you go. Believe in him now. I can't do that. That's Christianity. That's what it's all about. We'll continue in Jude next week. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. We understand and know that the truth of your word has to go beyond a teaching lesson, beyond a person's presentation, that it must be made alive by your spirit to touch our hearts and minds, to make us aware that we are not involved in a system or even a religion. We're involved with the living creator of the universe, who is with us in spirit form, who is persuading us and ministering to us in the spirit by his spirit, someone that we cannot see and we cannot feel, and yet whose spirit persuades our hearts. Help us to walk with Christ in the midst of a physical world. Help us to walk with Christ in the midst of a world that we live in our flesh. Our flesh constantly screaming and fighting against the things of Christ. But may our minds not be cluttered with all the emotional stir, with the stress of the physical situations. But may our trust be in Jesus Christ, and may our minds be set, bringing every thought unto the captivity of Christ. May Christ fill our thoughts. May the truth of his word fill our thoughts and not the things of this world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.